Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter number 1, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 1. What we're going to do this morning is pick up right where we left off last Friday and study the Word of God together. But before we do, let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning as we look to your holy scriptures at this important aspect of the Christian life, temperance, Lord, help us to examine ourselves and see where we lack in this particular fruit of the Spirit. Help us, Lord, to make our greatest efforts to add temperance to our faith, that we might glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in the way we respond when we are mistreated. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Passage, one more time, starting at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1, just to refresh our minds about what we've already looked at. Verse number 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, so if you ever make it to heaven, you will have to have God's righteousness and not your own righteousness. And you get that by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. All right, going on, then we have the result. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Okay, it's multiplied because as much grace as you need, God will provide it. As much peace as you need, God will provide that. Verse 3, according as His divine power, okay, His divine power, not our goodness, but His divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. You know, God's given us some great gifts. And, you know, you've received gifts before, but most gifts that you receive in this world from another person, they won't last very long. They'll either be broken or traded or sold or forgotten about or even taken back to the store for a refund. But come on, there are very few gifts that men receive that last a lifetime. There are very few gifts that women receive that they value throughout the course of their days. And how rare is it to receive gifts that are not only precious 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years after those gifts are given, but for all eternity, for all eternity. And the Bible says in this verse that God has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You want a gift that's worth having? You want a treasure beyond compare? You want something that once you receive it, you'll never want to part with it? You need to receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse number 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now you think about this, the gifts that God gives. Two things about the gifts God gives that are different than any gift you ever received from anybody else. First, the gifts God gives come with no strings attached. Okay? Men's gifts aren't always that way. You know, they say, well, you know, I gave you a present just because I love you. And I know in my mind I better at least give you a thank you card, or else that'll be the last gift I get from you. or your feelings will get hurt at the very least. So, you know, somebody tries to give you a Christmas gift, and you might say, well, you know, we don't do that whole Christmas thing, and And they just insist that you take the gift anyway because, well, it's all about the giving. Yeah, that year it is. if they give you something and you don't give them something back, the next year it's not going to be all about the giving anymore. Okay, you'll see a change. You test it out. You'll find out. God's gifts, though, come without any strings attached. They are just expressions of His love. And the second thing about God's gifts being different than gifts that anybody else ever gives is that God's gifts change lives. Now, you've gotten a lot of stuff through the years that did not change your life. You know, you might have even begged for it as a child. I want it. I've got to have it. If I get that, I know I'll be happy. If I get that, I'll be happy. Mom, if you get me that, I'll never ask for another thing. Yeah, right. But God's gifts change your very nature. God's gifts change your very manner of living. God's gifts change your eternal destination, where you're going after you're done with this life here. There's nothing like God's gifts. So in verse number 5, the Bible says, in response to all this, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 2, we know that Jesus is the Savior. We have that knowledge, and so we trust Him as our Savior. In verse number 3, we know that God's way is right, and so we receive that way. And in verse number 8, we are told that this knowledge of God should make us fruitful. We should produce and bear good fruit for bear it for God and by God, and it'll be for man's benefit. We should be representative of the God who saved us. I mean, hey, an orange tree proves that it's an orange tree by producing oranges. A pear tree proves that it's a pear tree by producing pears. And one who says that they're a Christian but produces nothing that is Christ-like would be at best subject to question. Okay? And so the Lord says we need to add some things to all of these good gifts that He has given to us. And we've discussed in our lesson so far the diligent addition of virtue, and that's just being good, and the diligent addition of knowledge. Now, that is how you need to know the Bible, so that you do good the right way, God's way, okay? Because man has his way too, and it doesn't always match up with God's way or His definition of what is good. And then this morning, the Bible says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. So we're going to look at this temperance today. And that's a big word. And we say, what is the temperature? We say, I'm living in a temperate zone or climate. We think of temperature as something that is maybe too hot or too cold. And so we're trying to think of something that's right where it should be, right where it's the best, okay? The objective here is not to be too hot or too cold. Temperance is moderation. It is habitual moderation in regard to the indulgence of the natural appetites or passions. It is the restrained or moderate indulgence of mirth, you know, fun, or sadness. Okay, moderation in those things. Temperance in every case and in every definition is the opposite of excess. You think about food. Food is good, right? It's not a bad thing. But excess food, it will hurt you. It'll hurt you. Okay, mirth, that fun and laughter, good times. It's not a bad thing. And an excess of mirth, though, will push you to an ungodly extreme. Sorrow, well, that's just part of life. But an excessive sorrow will take you away from the joy of the Christian life. We live in a society where temperance now is ridiculed. The people say, you know, don't just have a drink, get drunk. Don't have a wife. Have a wife and a girlfriend and a mistress, whatever the difference is. I mean, don't have enough money to, you know, satisfy or just get by on. Pursue everything that money can possibly buy you and spend yourself into a pit that you'll never get out of. And so the Bible calls upon us to learn by the knowledge of the Word of God and learn by the control of God's Holy Spirit to basically keep ourselves under control. It is possible for a saved man to control his language. It is possible for a saved woman to control her emotions. It is possible for a saved man to draw in, rein in his anger, not let it loose, you know. And it is possible for a saved young person to not follow after the lusts of the flesh. I didn't say it was easy, but it's possible. And the Lord says if we don't add this temperance, if we don't add this governing, if we don't add this this controlling of fleshly appetites, our desire to do good and our knowledge of the Scripture will be of none effect. Won't produce the fruit that we ought to be producing. God has given many a man these great gifts that we read about in verses 1 through 4, but it has not made that man a decent citizen, or a decent church member, or a decent part of his family even. And so the Lord calls upon us to add these things. So let's take a look at some of the cross-references and some parallel passages. First of all, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That'll be our first stop there. 1 Corinthians 9. I think we're out of water. That's what that sound was, in case you're wondering. All right, so in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, here's the great evangelist, the great missionary, Paul the Apostle, the founder of churches, the writer of epistles, the man among men. And he says in 1 Corinthians 9:26, I therefore so run, all right, that would be the goodness or the virtue, I so run, not as uncertainly, that's the knowledge. He's doing the right thing the right way. He's not doing it uncertainly. Okay, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, once upon a time in America, if you destroyed your life with your indulgence in alcohol, everybody knew it was your fault. Nowadays, in America, it's got to be somebody else's fault. and probably God's fault. They'll make it that. God probably stuck a gene in you where, and when you weren't looking, and that made you get drunk at 6 a.m. Once upon a time in America, if you ended up on the streets because of your indulgence in narcotics, you were not the subject of sympathy and warm-hearted emotions. You were considered someone who needed to get themselves under control. Once upon a time in America, people said, "Dry your tears, let's go on." Once upon a time in America, people used to say, you can't play all day. Put the toys down, and you need to accomplish something in your life. But today, the theme in America is just do what you feel like doing until you can't do it anymore. Just pursue whatever whim or fancy or lust of your flesh that might enter into your head and just go until you can't go any further. And the Bible says you could be a preacher, you could be a runner of the Christian race even. You could be one who lives the Christian life. But if you don't learn to keep your body under your control, you will end up thrown on the trash heap of society. That's what he said. It's not talking about Paul worrying about losing his salvation. That's not what Castaway is talking about there. He's talking about, you know, if I don't represent the Lord right, the Lord can't use me. That's what that means. I mean, look, this letter, 1 Corinthians, is the letter that sets forth the doctrine of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God in the life of the believer. And that same Holy Spirit says to believers through the Apostle Paul, I'm not going to control your body if you don't want it to be controlled. I'm not going to take your lusts away. But I'm going to enable you, I'll enable you to refuse them yourself. Okay? I'm not going to destroy the impulses and the appetites and the natural leanings of your flesh. They're going to be with you till the day you hit the grave. okay? But he says, I will give you victory over those things if I see that that's what you so desire. Now, this is the great frustration and the misunderstanding on the part of many people. They don't come to Jesus because they want eternal life and freedom from sin's power. They come to Jesus because something they're doing has taken such a control over them that thing is robbing them of the things of this world that are the things that are dear and precious to them. Yeah, usually their family. Now, here's the frustration. You know, for example, I came to Jesus as a person who couldn't control my sexual passions. And because of that, I'm about to lose my family. I'm about to get myself into trouble. I came to Jesus, and yes, I prayed that prayer, and 2 days later, that same lust welled up in my heart. It was still there. Yeah, you know why? Because you are you. If you're a man and you're not perverted, guess what? You were made with the desire for the opposite sex. That's not going to go away just because you've become a Christian. But God will give you the power to say to your flesh, I'm not looking at that because I know it's wrong. I'm not going to touch that because I know it's wrong. I'm not thinking about that because it's wrong. I'm not engaging in that because it's wrong. But the Scripture says, you must tell your body no. You must tell your body no. Okay? You say, well, I don't have any control over my body. Really? then how come you're able to tell it yes? You think about that. Yeah? If you can say yes, you can say no. If you wanted to say no as badly as you wanted to say yes, well, you could say no. And so the Lord says we need to add to our faith. I believe in Jesus. All right, well, he says, well, let's add a little temperance to go on that. Okay, put a little temperate icing on that cake. Okay, are you going to heaven? Yeah, I'm going to heaven. Well, what are you know, why are you doing what you're doing then? Why are you judging me? Well, I'm not judging you. I'm asking you why someone who claims to know the Lord Jesus Christ can't get victory over that wrong habit or that vice or that emotion or that feeling. And the Lord said, I want you to get that thing under control. I want you to do it. And he says, I'll help you. If I see that you want to do it, you want to do the right thing, yes, I'll enable you. I'll empower you if that is your desire. But hey, I'm telling you, God is not going to override your will. Just like he didn't override your will, you know, when you said, I don't want to get saved. He didn't force anybody to get saved. They had to want it. They had to want to get saved. And, he's not going to force you to do right if your desire is to do wrong. But guess what? Neither can the devil override your will and force you to do wrong if you want to do right. That's a good thing. And did you ever see that silly thing that people used to have, maybe still do? They put it on bumper stickers, T-shirts. It said, the devil made me do it. You wish. If the devil had made you do it, wouldn't it? Then you could blame him. But you can't blame him. Then people say they're Christians and they say, well, you know, if God wants me to do this, he'll just make me, or he'll change me, or he'll show me a sign, or he'll rewire my human nature. No, he won't. He told you to be temperate. He told you to control your lust and your appetites and your desires and your feelings. That's what he told you to do. Now let's look at James chapter 5. James chapter number 5. Paul was a great fellow, probably as great a man as we have in the New Testament. But he said God left it up to him to control himself. All right, and in the book of James, we have one of the greatest, if not the greatest man of the Old Testament mentioned here, the prophet Elijah. And the Bible says of Elijah, starting in verse number 17, James 5:17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. Now, Elijah, those of you who know your Bible, you know that he's the man that called down fire from heaven. Elijah, if you know your Bible, you know that he's the man that single-handedly took on a king that was destroying a nation. Elijah, if you know your Bible, you know that in 1 Kings 18, this man stood toe-to-toe with 450 false prophets and openly proved them all to be a bunch of liars. If you know this man Elijah, You know that he raised somebody from the dead, and God sent the chariot of fire down that took him up to heaven, a supernatural entrance into glory. What a man. What a man. And the Bible says he was subject to uncontrolled anger. He was subject to despair. He was subject to pity parties. He was subject to temptation. Look, passions. Elijah was a man. That's what he was. He was a man like you. And he was subject to passions. What are you? You're subject to passions. What did he do? He prayed earnestly. He prayed earnestly. He didn't say, well, I'd serve God if I didn't have these emotions. I'd serve God if I didn't have this bad upbringing. I'd serve God if I didn't have this temptation. I'd serve God if somebody hadn't been mean to me. I'd serve God, but I've got other things to do. No, he took his passions and he overcame his passions with, and how did he do it? With earnest prayer. He didn't make excuses for not serving God. He didn't blame others for not serving God. He chose to serve God. That's temperance. It's temperance. You just don't do it if it's wrong. You do it if it's right. You make that choice. Okay, look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Who is it that benefits from your temperance? Your family will benefit from your temperance. They'll enjoy that fruit of the Spirit in you. Your co-workers will benefit from your temperance. They'll enjoy that fruit of the Spirit in you. And you'll glorify God by that temperate behavior in their presence. The people you go to church with are going to benefit from your temperance. And this is something you got to get from God because you desire it in your heart and because you seek it earnestly. It's self-control. Galatians chapter 5 says this in verse 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh, now look, with the affections and lusts. The affections and lusts. Why did God put that? Because many people in our churches think, I've got the drugs conquered. I've got the drinking conquered. I've got the nicotine conquered. I've got rid of those terrible sins. I'm no longer cheating on my spouse. I've got all that conquered. No, you're not done yet. You still are angry with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And you're still harboring unforgiveness toward brothers and sisters in the Lord. You still are bitter against people who have said this or done that. And God said, stop yielding to your affections and lusts and get that thing right. Look, the one man who says, I'm going to drink, he's no different from the person that says, I'm going to be mad. I'm going to strike back. I'm going to get even. I'm going to show them who's boss. I'm going to speak my mind. It's the same thing. Things you need to get under control. It's two people yielding to the lust of the flesh. The Lord said, put your body under. Stop letting your affections run you. Stop letting your emotions control you. We've all got emotions we wish we didn't have. We've all got little personality things we wish we didn't have. You can't let those things run your life. You got to let the Holy Spirit run your life in accord with the Word of God. On the hot side, you've got the anger, the wrath, and the bitterness. Then, on the cold side, here's a man that can't refuse, can't say no to immorality. And he comes to Jesus and he says, well, I've got that conquered. I'm A-OK. But he's a quitter, and he falls into despair, and he insists upon solitude. And the Lord says, keep going, fellowship, be a blessing, cheer up. Well, that's just not my personality. There is something bigger than your personality. There's something greater than your personality. There's something larger than how you were made. God says, I want you to take your body and its lusts and its appetites and tell your flesh, you're not dragging me down through this life anymore. It's up to you, though. And, you know, we've got these outward things, you know, our what we consider to be our Christian top 10. You a good Christian? Yeah, okay, how do you know? Well, I'm true to my wife. That's good. But what about the anger toward that wife? Well, I'm faithful to my husband. And that's good. Glad to hear it. But what about the attitude toward the husband that you're faithful to? See, the Lord, he gets beyond goodness and knowledge here. We've got some steps up this mountainside. We're climbing. This temperance thing is a big deal. You might say, well, I don't drink anymore. That's great. But do you still feel like you always have to speak your mind? Still have to try and straighten everybody out? You know, are you drunk on pride? Well, you know, praise God, I used to smoke two packs a day, and now, you know, I'm a Christian. I don't smoke any anymore. Well, that's good. Do you still gossip? People die of secondhand talk a lot more than they die of secondhand smoke. Come on. The idea here is that I no longer just do what I feel like doing. I no longer just act when I feel like acting. I no longer am governed by an emotion that I can't put down and I can't refuse. Where's that in the Bible? Come to 1 Peter chapter 2. Keep my body under. That's my tongue. That's my thoughts. That's my feet. My hands. My eyes. 1 Peter 2, starting at verse 21. 2:21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, boy, if somebody talks bad about you, what's your natural response? To talk bad about them, all right? That's reviling. When somebody says something unkind to you, what's your natural response? Say something unkind about them, right? That's the urge. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. All right. Now look, not only did Jesus not sin, verse 22, but he didn't lose control of his emotions, verse 23. Who, when he suffered, he threatened not. I'm going to get even with you. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. You wronged me, I'm going to make sure you get something wrong. There he is on that cross. Go ahead, put all your sins on me. I'll give you eternal life. Go ahead, whip me, beat me, smite me in the face, nail me to a cross. I'll offer you everlasting life. I mean, look, do you realize what Jesus knew about those people who were crucifying him? Do you know how much dirt he had on those people? Do you know how much right he had to get even with them if that was his desire? And he kept himself under control, though. He came to glorify God. He came to be a blessing to man. And he didn't let anything turn him aside from that goal. When he suffered, he threatened not. I'll show you. You wouldn't want the Lord to show you, would you? But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now, you know, you get all kinds of bizarre things when people pull a piece out of a verse. By his stripes ye are healed, it says. In the atonement, you never get sick. You never get the flu. You ever hear anybody try to teach that one? No. Here's the one where the context is important. Context: was Jesus reviled? Does that hurt? Sure, it hurts. Did Jesus suffer wrong at the hand of sinners? Yes. Does that hurt? Well, will you be reviled? Sure. Will it hurt? Absolutely, it'll hurt. Have you suffered at the hands of other people? Sure. Does it hurt? Absolutely. Well, by his stripes ye were healed. Healed of what? Healed of bitterness. Healed of the anger. Healed of the resentment. Healed of the need to revenge. Healed of the need to get even. Healed of the need to talk about it. Healed of the need to dwell on it. Healed of the need to ruin your life meditating on men when you could be meditating on God. Don't let your flesh run your life. Don't let your emotions run your life. Be temperate. Keep your body under. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. That's not the natural response. That's the response of someone who's under God's control. It's going to take God's control. You're going to have to allow God to control that in you. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And that's not the natural response. That's the response of someone who's under God's control. That's what it'll take. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Not pray at them, try to teach them something in your prayer. Not pray about them, you know, try to gossip in your prayer so others know about it, you know. You know, and, but you're told here to pray for them. Why? Because that's what God would do. Well, I don't feel like doing that. Well, then tell your feelings to take a vacation. Let God rule in your heart. Be temperate. Don't be governed by circumstance. Don't be governed by the actions of others. Don't be governed by the lust of your flesh. Govern your flesh. Keep it under. You're in charge of that flesh. Verse 45 says this, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun, S-U-N, to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Hey, whose son is it? It's his son. You say, that was my money. That was my time. Those were my feelings. That was my family. That was my church. Those were my friends. That was my reputation. Yeah, well, it's God's son. Guess who he shines it on? People that curse him. Guess who it's shining on this morning? People who didn't come to church. God makes his rain to fall. You know who it falls on? People that only say Jesus Christ when they're cussing. And people that say Jesus Christ when they're praying to their Savior. And you know why? Because he doesn't let what people do to him change who he is. You know what that is? That's temperance. Keep reading. He says there in verse 46, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Well, that's just the flesh. Anybody can be nice to people who are nice to them. That's not a challenge. That's not hard at all. Verse 47, and if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Well, some people won't even salute their brethren. I mean, unsaved people at least say hi to other unsaved people. You've seen saved people, you know, come to church. Hi, hi, hi. Not talking to you. Hi, hi. Oh, not talking to that one. Hi. And, you know, unsaved people, they carry on better than that. If ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Come on, grow out of that. Get beyond that. You don't have to be a slave to your lust to drink. You don't have to be a slave to your lust for dope. You don't have to be a slave to your lust for pornography. You don't have to be a slave to your lust for getting even. You don't have to be a slave to your lust for everything having to be about you. You can put your natural, fleshy desires and appetites under control. And that's what God expects. That's what God wants for you. If you're going to be perfect, you got to have everything. You got to add all the things he's telling you to add. And temperance is one of them. And it's an important one. A whole nation of people sits around rotting their minds into oblivion, watching one TV show after another about, it's not your fault, it's not your fault, it wasn't your fault. You know, even on the news station, especially on the news reports, they all report the same exact way. You count it sometime, you'll be amazed. 100 times a night, every night, night after night. Here's what it is. Victim, 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 the victim. The victim reported, the victim said, We're interviewing the victim tonight. We're following up on the victim. They found the victim. Victim, 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 victim. You know what they're doing? They're brainwashing you into thinking you are helpless in the face of humanity. You are helpless in the face of yourself. You're helpless in the face of circumstances. That's not the Bible. There's a God in heaven. If you're saved, there's a God in you, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And He ought to have some influence on how you act. But you got to let Him have that influence. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Everybody ought to know that you are under control. Your tongue is under control. Your passions are under control. Your appetites are under control. Your emotions are under control. Okay? How many of you have heard the term going postal? Americans, yeah. Only the Americans. Okay. I need to teach you then. Going postal has to do with someone who works in the post office. Okay, that refers to a person who cannot control his emotions, and for some reason or another, people who work at the post office seem to have more occasions of losing control and attacking people at the workplace, and even killing them sometimes. And so they came up with this term, going postal, whenever they see someone who's lost control. truth be told, just about everybody has worked with somebody just like that. Cannot control themselves. They're always mad, always angry, always huffing and puffing, and you're staying away from them because you're afraid they're going to lash out at you. Y'all know somebody like that, probably at your workplace right now. Or someone used to be there, probably lost their job because of it. This is someone every day you're monitoring their mood to see if you need to keep your guard up or to stay away from them until they cool down. But they're unpredictable and they're volatile. They could explode at any time and for any reason or even for no reason at all. You know anyone like that? Hope it's not you. But there's no reason for a Christian to be a guy like that. All right? You having a bad day? Praise the Lord. Everybody in the world doesn't need to know that you're having a bad day. Control that. Do you feel like strangling somebody? We all do. If you feel like strangling somebody, keep your hands in your pockets. It's safer that way. Control it. Okay? This is what the Lord is asking. Come on, what's wrong in our society? People are just out of control. They're out of control. Some people see a house, so they break into a house. They see a purse, so they about rip a woman's arm off to get her purse. They see a car, so they steal a car. They're out of control. They can't control that urge. So we hire more police. Well, that shouldn't be necessary. They build more prisons. That shouldn't be necessary. If people would just control themselves. Temperance. That's temperance. Okay, Acts chapter 24, and we'll finish up here. Acts 24. You want a picture of temperance. Maybe I've never been there to see it myself, but I've seen it on TV. You ever see those fellas over there in England? Those guards holding the rifles with the big fuzzy buckets on their head? Those guys? Those guards. Okay, they're standing there. Huh? I can't hear you. The palace. Okay, palace guards. But they stand there, no emotion. They're known for that, showing no emotion no matter what you do to them. People get in their face, wave their hands in their face, try to make them laugh or try to make them mad, try to make them move. Do you ever see? You know what those guys are? They are refusing to lose control on the basis of what somebody else is doing to them, right in their face. You know what that is? That's temperance. Takes temperance. If those guys can do that to guard the pigeons in front of the palace, couldn't we do that to guard our precious testimony of Christianity? Couldn't we just say, I'm guarding my testimony and you can do whatever you want to do right in my face or behind my back, but I am not going to give in to that. I'm going to live a godly life. I'm going to do what Jesus wants me to do. Can't we do that? Acts chapter 24, Felix is being preached to by Paul the Apostle. And the Bible says, starting at verse 24, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he, Paul, reasoned," now look, "of righteousness." Righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 1, that's your salvation. Paul preached to him about righteousness unto salvation. "And temperance." Paul didn't leave that out of his message. 2 Peter 1, that's a result of salvation, temperance. "And judgment to come," that's the future of those who respond one way or the other to salvation. "Felix trembled and answered, Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Now, God wants to give you His righteousness, and you need a convenient season for that? God wants to deliver you from the wrath to come on the day of judgment, and you need a convenient season for that? What's the problem here? Well, according to the historical record provided by Josephus, Drusilla's got a husband, but it's not Felix. So this man is sitting here, and sitting next to him is the prize of his unrestrained passion and the property of his ungoverned lust. He's the governor, but he didn't govern his lust. And she sits by his side, a slave to her own appetites. And the Apostle Paul says, God will give you His righteousness. He'll give it to you for free, and you don't have to fear the wrath to come on the day of judgment. But he says, I'll tell you, if you meet Jesus, He will give you control over your flesh, control over your sins, and over your appetites, and you can live a godly life in this world. That's basically Paul's message to Felix. And that man looked at the woman sitting next to him, and the woman looked at him and said, today's not a good day for this. I'll call you. Now, you know what's going to happen in churches this very week and every week? People are going to hear that they can be saved because Jesus went to the cross and died for their sins. Hallelujah. And people are going to hear that they don't have to fear the day of wrath and the day of judgment if they'll just trust the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. But between the day you're saved and the day you stand before Him and meet Him face to face, that Savior expects you to live like somebody who knows Him. And according to these scriptures, in large measure, that is up to you. That's up to you. Teenagers need to understand it's not about your parents. Get yourself under control. Parents, it's not about your kids running you up a tree. Get yourself under control. Husbands, wives, brothers, sisters, workers, employers, there's always somebody to blame. God said, get yourself under control. Virtue, that's being good. Knowledge, what does the Bible say about that? But then we've got to have temperance. Tell that flesh, you're not calling the shots today. The Word of God is going to call the shots today. We're going to do things the Bible way. You're in charge of that flesh. Get it under control. Amen? Let's pray. Let's stand, would you, as we pray, because we're going to sing a hymn before the break time. Father in heaven, we thank you very much, Lord, for this lesson on temperance. Thank you, Lord, for showing us it's not something that is automatically going to happen. We've got to have a desire to keep this flesh under control, to keep our natural attitudes and desires in check by the instructions given in your word, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself being without sin, being perfect, and you, Lord, expecting us to strive to be like him. Help us, Lord, to make that our desire. Help us, Lord, to, as we go to work and face our co-workers, whenever we're treated wrongly, to always remember that we represent the Lord Jesus, and help us to have a desire to glorify him, to represent him in how we respond when we're mistreated. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.